So we're 3 weeks in now to our series on Jonah. And so probably I get criticized a little bit in some things on working too hard on message titles. But it's one of the funner things that I get into. If there was a job, because I love titles in in magazines, like sports, just the Time magazine, the quirky titles that they come up that get you thinking about basically the theme of any article or whatever. And so, but I'm going around asking the kids and, trying to get a chuckle out of them. And anyway, I mentioned to you last week, going the double title route in this message series, Rocky Bullwinkle style. Okay, we only had one guy remember that last week. Where's Nick when I need him? I know. So you remember, right? And so this week we're in chapter 3 of Go Fish. Part 3, Jonah finally delivers God's message, or, that's what you call a fast response. Now right now you're not going to get the twist on that, but about halfway through the passage you're going to go, oh, that's clever. I hope. Anyway, I'm having fun. But the whole point, every week in Jonah, we're taking a different angle each week on God's desire to fish. God's desire to lure in every one of his kids to reconnect with him, and maybe to connect for the very first time, to make sure there's not a lost fish out in the sea, but that every single person comes into a relationship with their Heavenly Father who loves them, has been tracking with them, has them on their sonar. And I'm trying to throw in as many angling terms as I possibly can in this series, but to make sure no one is lost out there and feeling on their own. And the whole story of Jonah is how one man learns a lesson, or does he ever learn a lesson, kind of in a hard way, that we're kind of following Jonah through this journey and seeing maybe a side of ourselves in each chapter in Jonah, and maybe seeing a new side of God that maybe we weren't aware of, and hopefully being challenged to see the people in our lives in a different way, and view them more in a way that as God views them. Last week we talked about as Jonah was in that dark belly of the whale, and how he had that time to reflect on God's life-saving grace. Here he was tossed out at sea, splash, going cold and deep, and then all of a sudden covered in the warmth and safety of this great fish that's taxiing him back to safety and getting him back on track in this calling that God has called him to. And he writes this beautiful poem, this prayer to God, during that time. And we talked about how that ranks up there with the beautiful songs and prayers throughout Scripture, and that in Jonah chapter 2, that is a historic passage. And we talked about how Jonah had his story of intersecting with God, and how each of us has a God-sized story of our own. And we talked about the elements of building our own story and really reflecting on how God has worked in our life. And that's what we talked about last week. And now this week we move into this next chapter of where now we finally see Jonah delivering the message that he's been called to. And we're reminded of how Jesus used these fishing terms when he was calling and recruiting these fishermen to come along with him and answer an even higher calling. When Jesus tapped the shoulders of Peter and Andrew and James and John and said, come and follow me. I'll send you out to fish for people. And so that's what we want to have on our hearts during this series, is to follow God's call and His love to go fish. It's all about bringing everybody and anybody into his arms. And so here's Jonah's message and Nineveh's fast response. And if I don't get a giggle out of you, I'm going to be really disappointed. Okay, so then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Because remember, where we last met Jonah, after that beautiful poem, the stark contrast, then the whale, the great fish vomited Jonah on the dry land, you know, and just puked him up, Max. I mean, just like, so here's this prophet of God that's well known throughout the land, just, you know, dripping in whale guts and puke and walking on the, you know, now he's on the beach and now going eastward again to the great city of Nineveh. You know, he had rebelled and gone west on a fast boat, and now God brought him back to go towards the city, and he's on his way. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city, and we talked about that the first week, how it was the largest city in the world in its time, the capital of the great Assyrian Empire, who just later in this century took captive the northern part of the nation of Israel. And so the 10 tribes just got sold into slavery, basically, in Assyria. And that's why Jonah and all his compatriots feared and hated what Nineveh represented. But he's on his way. And it was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Now, why did they do that? And so we see that in the Hebrew Jewish tradition all through the Old Testament. Anytime that you were mourning or really wanted to get God's attention, that you were repenting of your wrongdoing and you felt bad about something, you put on sackcloth and you covered yourself in ashes or dust. It was a way of grieving, of showing God and the people around you that you were sorry about the way things were going down. Whether you were grieving the loss of a loved one, or you were just grieving the pain of doing wrong in God's eyes. And so this Middle Eastern Sumerian tradition took place in Assyria also. And so the people there and the king himself declared a fast. And I was trying to explain this to one of my kids, what the word fast means. And I'm all, well, that's where we get our word breakfast. Break fast. We break our fast every morning because we haven't been eating all night. And so a fast is simply when we haven't been eating, when we give up eating. And in ancient times, and even in contemporary times, it's a way that we hope to inspire ourselves by better focusing on God and His presence in our lives, and reminding ourselves that He's more important even than physical sustenance, His spiritual presence in our lives. And it's a way to focus in on our spiritual relationship with God, and how that's even more important to our growth and sustenance than food itself. And so this was declared kingdom-wide. And the king issued this proclamation to all of Nineveh: by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals. I mean, we want to seriously make sure we don't mess this up. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. This is a unique, I mean, we don't have in any of our, you know, any of the Bible, in the Old Testament scriptures, and in any of Israel, where a fast was declared that included the animals too. I mean, so this is the only time this kind of such a comprehensive fast shows up But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. They even covered the animals in the rough black cloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from His fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways so fast, when God saw that they did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He relented and did not bring on them the destruction that was threatened. And so, here we've got Jonah dragging his feet, finally getting there, finally delivering a message. And he's blown away that it actually takes. That it actually works. People are responding. They're responding better than you can. I mean, in mass, the whole nation, top down from the king himself, is responding to this message. And it's one of the head scratchers, you know, in all of the Bible. It's like, how does that happen? How does a whole, you know, I mean, were they, you know, that, how are they that impressed from this foreign prophet, from this really nothing kingdom? I mean, Israel by this time was not the superpower that it had once been in the days of Saul and David and Solomon. And so it had fallen on hard times. They were not the intimidator nation. But you dig a little deeper in history, and we've kind of talked about, you know, do we take Jonah as a myth, as a parable? Do we take it as part of history? And I've told you from the beginning of the series, that one's up for grabs. Both approaches are valid. Depending on the mood, I'll look at it as a parable one day, and then it, because of the history that Jonah has specifically, or with Nineveh, that the traditions in Nineveh that we've dug up and see in archaeology, and this funky relationship, this little prophet had with this great ancient city, it's like something happened. Something went on there. But you dig into the historic culture a little bit, and you find some interesting clues. Well, Austin Laird led the archaeological digs back in the 1800s when archaeology really became a science and started out. And Nineveh, up until then, really was considered a mythical, legendary land. Nobody really took it seriously that it even existed. We just had a few legends. It was kind of in the Atlantis category with most historians until Laird and his digs in the late 1800s found that, wow, it really existed, because it was, you know, in the late 7th century BC, we find was just burned to the ground, just left desolate. But you start digging and you start finding. And in his classic Discoveries at Nineveh, one of the things he found was that it was that big of a city. Nobody believed that a city could be that huge and that vast at that time. They denied the existence of Nineveh altogether, and its rediscovery proved to be a remarkable vindication for the Bible, which mentions Nineveh by name 18 times and is a big part of two of the Old Testament books. Now, here's where it really gets interesting to me, because critics find Nineveh's immediate and mass repentance, I know I do, hard to believe. It's like, how does that happen? Seriously? But it's interesting. An interesting case can be made for Nineveh's repentance when Jonah's extraordinary arrival upon the shores of the Mediterranean is viewed in light of the prominence of Dagon worship in the area. And we know about Dagon, the pagan god. Is mentioned in other stories in the Old Testament in relationship to Assyria, in relationship to the Philistines. And this was one of the great gods that was worshipped in that area. And it was known as the fish god. Dag means fish in the ancient language. Dagon was a fish god who enjoyed popularity among the pantheons of Mesopotamia and the eastern Mediterranean coast. He's mentioned several times throughout the Bible. And images of him have been found in the palaces and temples in the Nineveh digs and throughout the region. In some cases, he was represented as a man wearing a fish, In others, he was part man, part fish, kind of a merman of sorts. And so some historians and theologians kind of speculate, and it's just kind of fun to think about this, but imagine. Imagine how God got the attention of this nation that his heart was broken over because of the wickedness that just permeated their culture. And how he worked through all these little sequences to now bring to them his messenger that would get their attention, maybe in a way that no other messenger would get their attention. But here is someone who rises out of the sea, you know, basically clothed in this great fish. It's just this immediate cultural connection. And, you know, also, you know, people are talking from his whole journey from that beach into the city. Here comes the prophet from the great fish. You know, and their connection with their God. God used that possibly to speak to this nation and get their attention. And so it's a little tough on us centuries, thousands of years later, to make that connection. But when you go back and let yourself kind of think back into ancient times, it's like, that's a pretty creative way for God to get his message across. Is to bring his prophet out of the waters, out of the fish, and connect to these people who saw God as this fish man. You know, and so it got their attention. And so this is the verse I really want to spend our time on today, where God says, go to that great city and proclaim it the message I give you. And God had given Jonah a pretty strong message to share and created a very unique way for him to share it and get their attention. Now, he kind of walked around and saying, simple, 40 days and then destruction. That might not necessarily, in fact, it isn't the message that God is, it's not the message he's giving me to proclaim to any of you or to the world around us. But he is giving us a message, and that's the message of a friendship with him through his son, Jesus Christ, that's going to renew our lives completely and bring us the kind of healing and restoration and hope that we're all longing for in our souls, and bring us into a friendship with our Heavenly Father and Creator and the one who's longing to be our best friend. And so how can we best share that message, that good news? Because when you really think about it that way, it is good news. I don't know if you can... I thought this was funny because this is true. And this is why I kind of want to talk about some ways not to share. You know, that maybe we've tried or maybe have been tried on us that we just know fall flat. But I thought this was funny. Can you read that? And so... you guys wearing a t-shirt, let's talk about Jesus. Guarantees me an entire seat all to myself on the bus. And so maybe you've run into personalities. Maybe you've been that personality, you know, that maybe is just a little over-anxious to speak into someone's life. And you kind of walking away, scratching your head. Man, why didn't they just, God, Jesus loves them. If they just, you know, I just want to tell everybody, you know, and that's a great thing and an exciting place to be in our lives. But then sometimes reality hits and not everybody's ready to hear it, maybe in that way. But this is what we want to grow in. And I'm going to guess just from basic stats that 90% of you, at least, when we kind of just bring up the topic about sharing our faith with others in their life, just kind of tense up a little bit. You know, it's like, I don't know. That's not me. I'm not that. I don't have that gift or that calling. And I want to suggest a few ways today that we all can find ways to share that message. And God isn't telling us all to say things or do things in the same way. It's not one size fits all. And these are suggestions today. And they're not, it's not comprehensive. In fact, I would love to hear your feedback. Send me an email this week and say, hey, here's something you didn't mention that I found is really helpful when the topic of spirituality comes up and I want to share my faith. Or, boy, this was, it took me a long time to go back to church because this is what I used to hear. And so, you know, don't do this one. You know? And so maybe you guys have had experiences like that. But let's talk about how we can best share God's message that to those He's fishing for in our lives. And God loves to fish. And He's after everybody you know that isn't in a friendship with Him right now. And oftentimes, you're the lure. You're part of His way, His bait, so to speak, of luring them in to a relationship with Him is through the relationship that you have with God. So let's talk about how we can do that. My advice is to ask more questions than tell truths. Because nobody's that warm and receptive when somebody's telling them how to live or telling them what to believe, especially in our day and age and in our culture. And we live in a very diverse society, which is great. And not everybody's grown up with the same faith tradition by any stretch anymore. And it's just the most respectful and inviting and disarming way when we simply just ask questions. And so what are some questions that we can be asking people? So for instance, I always like to just, you know, find out if what, if any, faith background, you know, somebody's grown up in. Not what they have right now, because I don't want to assume anybody, you know, is, you know, has anything. But most of us have grown up with something. But, you know, oftentimes when I'll ask somebody, it's like, no, we never had any faith or religion or anything like that in our household. And oftentimes those people are the ones that are most wanting to kind of find out. Whoop, did I? Thanks for the, somehow we lost the, let me get it back. So, coming back. There we go. So, thanks, Pete. And so, let's get back to, there we go. Did you grow up with a particular faith background? How do you feel connected on a spiritual level? What do you find helpful in your beliefs? Really finding out what somebody else believes. I think it's one of the most fascinating and privileged things to get to hear from someone. And I think we should all learn how to really convey that message, that I'm more interested in who you are and what you've, how you've been influenced, what you've been told, what you've learned, and what you believe before I share anything about me. I mean, nobody, remember a few weeks ago when we had that video called The Me Monster? Remember where he was just talking about those people that just want to own every conversation and make it all about themselves? These conversations need to be all about that other person and really digging into their heart and their history to get to know them and give them a chance to express what they believe, how they've been brought up, what they're searching for. I always, you know, want to find out, are you satisfied? Or are you still searching? Where are you on that spiritual journey? And it's amazing how people will open up better, more, when you're asking questions and you're not saying anything about what you think they ought to believe. I mean, just take that off your radar. Build a bridge. Build a spiritual friendship and get that topic friendly, because it'll close down real quick as soon as we start saying, well, this is what I think you ought to believe, or this is, you know, I mean, that can come, but that can come much later. But ask questions. And that's one of the I remember as in my college years, I was always so nervous around girls and really didn't want to go out on a date until my buddy said, you don't have, I don't know what to talk about. It's like, that's the thing. You don't need to talk about anything. Let them talk. You just keep the questions coming. So while they're answering a question, or you just think of the next question. Just keep them. And so it's kind of that same, you know. And so that made things a little bit easier. So there are still some other hurdles to get over. But keep, you know, just the, it's just a much more respectful way to approach instead of just rattling off what you think they ought to believe. And this is kind of, this is related to what we talked about last week, but sharing stories instead of just quoting scriptures. And just this week, I was quoted as soon as, you know, a very friendly guy, you know, and he asked me what I do for a living. I told him I was a pastor and he wanted to quote me, well, you know, the wages of sin are death. You know, and it's like, how did that, you know, and some people just get nervous and they just remember, you know, those maybe key quotes or phrases. And, you know, it's like I was a good person to kind of, it's like, yeah, I know that. And, you know, and but the gift of God is eternal life, you know, you finish the phrase. You know, but that can be a little heavy for people, even if they get it or not. They might even not know that that's a Bible verse. But what everyone is very appreciative of and very open to is stories. We all love stories. As human beings, we just gravitate to stories. We love books, movies, all those things. And then to hear a personal story from someone is, it's almost irresistible. But when you get to a place where that friendship is, you know, has a little bit now to go on, being able to you know, share your spiritual journey. And you don't have to call it, you know, how you came to God or how you accepted Christ or anything like that. We're all on a spiritual journey, and sometimes that phrase is a little more receptive because it implies that things are a little more, you know, open-ended. It's a journey. We're all on this together. And so being able to share your story and know how your story started, like we talked about last week, what life was like before you were in a friendship with God and then how God intersected your life and now how what your life has been like. Maybe how you've benefited from a faith community. And so, you know, and these days, just saying the word church sometimes puts people off. They got their radar up. But everybody desires, most everybody really wants to be part of a community. Faith community is just another word for church. But, you know, sometimes words get used in ways that become negative and turn people off. And so, but being embraced by a faith community, we've all, you know, everybody, I hope, that's been part of Neighborhood Church so far has felt that benefit of being able to come somewhere where you can just be yourself wherever you are in your spiritual journey, grow towards God in a way that is at your pace and that makes sense to you. But being able to share, you know, how being part of a church family has been a good thing for you. And being having that aspect of community. Maybe the satisfaction that comes from serving a cause. Through my church, I got to help out kids, teens. I was part of this Walk for Life. I was part of framing homes for Habitat for Humanity. I was part of supplying back to school supplies for kids in Oakland. All, you know, all the various things that we've been a part of and plan on being a part of a church, that fulfillment and satisfaction that comes with being part of something greater than ourselves, being able to share about that, being able to just share in your life stories of how God has brought you a sense of peace and healing and hope and renewal. And you just go down the list of all the attributes that we benefit from by being and by having a friendship with God. Recently had you know, a bit of a dramatic encounter with someone that was going through a very difficult time and was just loving hearing my story of how a few years ago, God allowed some serious physical pain into my life, and it took months of recovery to come out of, and it brought me into a different place in my relationship with God and my relationship with people. It made me a much better pastor as far as visiting people in the hospital and understanding pain and the patients needed to go through a recovery. But it took me to a place in my relationship with God where I felt a peace and a healing on a spiritual level that I don't think I know, because I know my personality pretty well, I would have ever had the chance to experience if I didn't go through that very difficult, challenging time. And to be able to, you know, be able to share that story and see somebody's eyes kind of open up a little bit, maybe their body language kind of relax a little more, and just be more receptive that, wow, maybe this whole God thing, maybe it's worth giving a chance. And so, but what are your, you know, and I was really drilling on you guys last week, what is your story? And how important it is for you to know your individual story. Because most of, we all have that story, and there's many chapters in that story, but are we aware of it? Have we taken the time to reflect and journal on it and really be able to articulate it to someone when they need to hear it the most? People love stories. I love it when I get to sit down and spend time with you and hear your stories. It's my favorite thing. It's my favorite thing. And I'm not alone. People want to hear your story, and they gravitate it. It's going to inspire them and move them closer in their journey toward God. And here's another one. So many of us, I'm a good problem solver. And this is really tough for me. And one of the things I miss about my engineering life was there was very few problems I couldn't solve. I mean, math is a trustworthy friend. There's always an answer. There's always an answer in the numbers, right, Dad? I mean, there's always a way to figure something out. But in life and people and relationships and stuff, it's messy. And we're drawn to, I know, I just take my advice, you know, and this will make things better in your life. But oftentimes, that's not what people need to hear, they're ready for. And something I've learned a lot from my wife is how to just let that go, not worry about fixing flaws, but meeting needs. And it's so Jesus. I mean, that's the first, I mean, Jesus would just bring healing, bring encouragement, bring just his presence. And so I went to Denise. I was at, you know, I said, okay, give me, what am I missing here? I know I don't have enough time and space to put everything here, but I just, you know, got this from looking at her and how she does this. I mean, so how she'll see somebody who's in a busy place in life and just bring over a meal, or somebody that, you know, just is feeling overwhelmed. And just simply providing a meal for somebody can be such an incredible way to serve them. By the way, those of you guys that have been feeding Brian and Emily, they're just, every time I talk to them, thank you. They're just so appreciative for a church family that's carrying them through this latest newborn, you know, and all the challenges that come with that. So thank you for all of you that have been providing meals there. It's not easy. It takes time. It takes money. It takes sacrifice to do some of these things. But these are the things that count. And we were just kind of giggling, you know, we were trying to do a good deed recently, you know, help out, you know, a family and didn't know one of the kids was sick. And one of our kids, you know, got sick through that. And it was like very easy to go, see, no good deed goes unpunished kind of thing, you know. And it's true. And you will feel it. And that's what you're supposed to feel. There's supposed to be some sacrifice there. Pick up a little cross. You know, start somewhere, but wherever we can make sacrifices. But I remember we laughed and said, you know what? That's fine. We'll, you know, that we're not going to shy away from doing that again. helping out with a project. Some of you guys are and gals are more handy than some of us. But I'm always seeing Denise just whizzing around, you know, other people's homes and gardens and lives, and just always helping out with whatever skill that, you know, she's got a lot of skills to offer. But what skills do you have that you can come alongside and simply help out? Again, you know, we talked about it last week, how blessed our host church felt that we came and we did. You know, they're an older congregation. They don't have just the physical means. They don't have the financial means to, you know, to hire and keep things kept up. And so we did some just cleanup around the grounds, and they're still thanking us for that. How can you enter into somebody's life by just simply helping out and bringing that gospel relationship into their life that shows a person, you mean a lot to me, and no strings attached. I just simply want to give to you. And I had a few more things on here, and I just remember Denise going, you know what you're missing? Well, what? I got, you know, I was like, I got this covered. Sometimes people just need you to listen. Oh. And it's true. Sometimes we just need to shut up and listen. And that can just be the greatest ministry, is to let somebody know how much you value them by listening to their needs. Without offering any advice, without trying to go, oh, well, you know, just listen. Just listen. We can all just listen. That doesn't take any evangelistic skill. Just listen to someone. You will meet a vital need of the human soul. Okay, so you've asked some questions, you've shared some stories, you've met some needs, you've built a relationship, then maybe it's time to invite along. And some of us are just better at doing stuff than talking about stuff. Sometimes it's just easier to invite someone along to something that we're into that they might be into also, and finding that common ground. And maybe it's a service project. Maybe I've got a neighbor that told me, you know, the church thing, but if you ever have something where you're building something or doing something like that, let me know. You know, and I can't wait to, you know, invite that neighbor along for when we schedule our Habitat Day, Habitat for Humanity, or whatever service project. It doesn't have to be a service project connected to church or our church or any church. Just anywhere out there where you feel called to go do something to help out, and invite somebody that you know that shares a similar heart. Maybe it's just a social gathering. Maybe it's one of our guys' nights or our ladies' nights. And it was so fun to see how some of you ladies brought friends to the movie night the other night. And that was a fun time. And I overheard a mom talking about this the other day, is reaching out to somebody to connect them through just scheduling a kids' play date. You know, it can be one of the best ways to connect, is let's let the kids play, and then we'll talk and get to know each other. And you'll know pretty soon if somebody's ready for that invite to church. Now, here's the thing. I hope, I mean, this is my dream. It's Denise's dream. It's the dream of our core group that got the church launched, is that Neighborhood Church would be a place that anybody at any time, no matter what your spiritual background, if any, you can walk in here and know that you're valued, that people care, that you can have a little fun, that church doesn't have to be so super serious. You can just come as you are, be relaxed, enjoy, take your time with letting that message into your life. And grow and get involved at, you know, at whatever speed. There's no expectations. Just come and hang out. We're here for you. And we just want to bring the heart of God closer to your core. And so I hope neighborhood church is an easy place to invite someone to. If it's not, if you're like a little nervous about inviting a friend to church because of something, let me know. Well, I want to change that up. I want to make that better. I want to find out what that is and bring that hurdle down, or that, or take that barrier away, or find out what's at the root of it. Because we want this to be a place where we can invite our friends. And so many of you, you know, we had the privilege of inviting, you know, and it's been so fun to be part of a ministry and a church family that we can invite our friends and neighbors to, and their kids are going to have a blast, and there's connections that are going to be made, and hopefully you're inspired and encouraged through a message each week that your best friend, who knows everything about you, your Heavenly Father, your God, has just been after you your whole life and has so much for you. So that's it. That's it. That's jumping in on God's fishing expedition. And I think there's something in there that we can all do. You don't have to do all of it. Jeez, don't try doing all. I mean, there's a lot there. Pick, are you somebody who enjoys the talking side of it, or somebody that enjoys more the doing side of it, or just, you know what, I'm just going to invite somebody and let somebody else talk and do. And so whatever resonates with you. But it's a lot better than walking through the town with a big sign that says 40 days and you're all toast. That worked in Nineveh, but it's not going to work in Contra Costa County. And God's given each of you a message to share. And that was the message He gave Jonah. He's got a message for each of us to bring into our circle of influence, that we can speak into, that we can serve, that we can love. And so I hope that that's an encouragement and some tools to use to bring into our relationships and our friendships, that we can enjoy this incredible fishing expedition that God is on, that He calls us to partner with Him and be part of the adventure of bringing people into a new experience, a new way of life that now has joy, has hope, has freedom, like Isaac was talking about, to be able to live in a way that's free of worry, free of stress, free of all those things we get caught up with when life circumstances seem to be overwhelming us. To be freed from that is an incredible, incredible option that God makes very real to us. And so, Isaac, would you come up and lead us in some more worship? And if it's your first time here at Neighborhood Church, we do communion every week, and you're invited wherever you are on your spiritual journey. And if Jesus is someone brand new to you and you want to meet Him today and you want to meet Him at His table, He welcomes you with open arms. And we just usually come in our own timing as you feel led during our time of worship. And a good friend gave me a little advice, because I've heard this a couple times. I'm not sure how you do communion here. You know, when is their first time? Because I really don't describe it very well. And sometimes you just kind of got to watch and see how. Go ahead, Isaac. That was pretty. Keep going. And so I said, well, how can I say it there? I said, well, do it with a pitcher. And so, you know, a pitcher of somebody dipping, so we don't grab the cup, just so you know. And so just grab a little piece of bread and dip it in the cup. There's a fancy theological word for that, but you got to ask me about it so we can have a conversation later. It'll be fun. But there is a word. And so if you happen to know that word, I will take you out to lunch this week. There's no way you know. Do you know that word? Yeah. What letters does it start with? Woo, okay, I got two lunch dates here. All right.
Great. All right, wow. Intention.
I got a smart church family here. So, hey, I like had to look that one up. How do you guys?
All right, I get paid to do this. How do you know? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for our stories. Thank you for the message that you give to us. Thank you for the people that you're after. Thank you that you're after us. Thank you that we meant enough to you. That you would fish for us. And that we've got a fishing tale. A story all our own that we can share. We can have confidence that you can create new stories to be told in the lives of others. So Lord, send us out. Send us out to ask, share, to meet needs, to invite people into our lives and our church families so that they can be part of something that we all need, a friendship with you and a community with each other. That's telling the big story of what you're doing in our world. So, Lord, we lift up all our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, our families, all those fish swimming around out there that are going in all different directions, Lord. We want to be part of reeling them in so that they can know the security, unconditional love, the peace, and hope that you bring into our lives. We pray that all in your name. Let's worship together. Come as you feel led
to Jesus' table.
If anybody wants to pray, I'll be in the back.